Before I read from Exodus 5, some of you, it's been about a month since we looked at Exodus, and we're doing a series on it, so allow me to go back and review the first four chapters. The only temptation about doing this is that I preach them again, so I'm going to try my best very briefly to tell you what's happened so far in the story and how we got up to where we are today. In chapter 1, if you remember, Israel has increased greatly. They are fulfilling the creation mandate and the blessings of God. They're being fruitful and multiplying. They're swarming all over Egypt, and that's a threat to King Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh pronounces an edict against the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the seed of the covenantal family that are going to be the receivers of God's grace. He pronounces an edict against them and their very life. In verse 22 of chapter 1, Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." They've been in bondage 400 years. They've been in slavery in Egypt. None of God's promises He promised to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have come to pass to this point. In fact, chapter 1 is silent with regards to God. And in chapter 2, a child is born, Moses, who God has raised up, a seed of the woman. He will be the deliverer of the people. Chapter 3, God comes and makes Himself known to Moses in a way that the fathers did not know Him. Even more specifically as Yahweh. God pronounces His name to Moses and says, "Yahweh means I am that I am. My power, My presence will be with you, Moses." Moses says, "No, who am I to go back now? Just a mere Midianite, the son-in-law of a Midianite. I've been a shepherd for 40 years. Who am I to go back, O Lord?" God asks Moses back, "Who are you?" And that's not the question. It's, "Who am I, Moses? Now go in My name, and Aaron will help you." So in Exodus chapter 4, God gives powerful signs that He will use through Moses. Moses will not only have word, he will have signs. And then in chapter 4, verse 21, we hear something for the first time. God wants us to be sure of what's going on here, that we understand that God's in control of the great conflict that's about to take place. In chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go so that he may serve me.'" And then at the end of chapter 4, in verses 30 and 31, Aaron spoke all the words that Yahweh had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. He gave them word. He gave them the word of God. He gave them the word of God, and He showed them through signs the power of God. And notice in verse 31, the chapter closes, "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped." Things are going to change as we begin chapter 5. The conflict, the spiritual conflict between God and Pharaoh, the anti-God, is about to begin when the Word of God is pronounced factually to Pharaoh. God is about to say, "Thus says Yahweh." And the people will go from worshiping to unbelief. Hear the word of the Lord. Let us heed the word of the Lord. This is the reading of chapter 5. In Exodus 5, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to their lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was no straw, or when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. That is what you say. Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. But Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they live as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word before us, and we ask that you would speak to us and give us listening ears. Help us, Lord, to be a people who know who you are, to recognize your name and appreciate your covenant promises to us. We thank you and ask that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can call God your Father. We've been adopted by this Heavenly Father to be His own people, the sheep of His pasture, to be in His own presence, to have His own name, to know the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who came to be with us in the flesh and to sympathize with us and to work on our behalf and be seated at God's right hand. We have those promises. And yet our Father, the one we call Father, is very mysterious. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He does things we just don't understand sometimes. And yet He calls us to faith. He calls us to believe. He calls us to believe that we really are children of the living God and to believe His Word, to believe that He's powerful, to believe that He's all-powerful, to believe that He has given us His name, that He has told us that He would be with us, that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And yet He's quite mysterious at times. We live many times between Exodus chapter 4 and Exodus chapter 5. After we hear the Word of God read and we pray together, we're together on the Lord's Day, we sing together, we're worshiping God. But the minute we go out into the real world and there's circumstances and pressure upon us, we forget the Word of the God and the God of the Word that we heard the last Lord's Day. We very easily live many times in our lives between that faith of worshiping God when we're hearing Him and the unfaith or the lack of belief when sick circumstances and difficulties arise. Now let's look at the passage, and I'll talk about that more in a moment. But understand something very important here. What you always ask of the Old Testament, as I've reminded you, and I'll try to keep on reminding you, as of any passage, is not first what it means for you, but what it is teaching you about God, about Yahweh, about the Lord, about His Son, Jesus Christ. And what we see here about to take place is the spiritual warfare between God the Almighty, between El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, and Pharaoh, the anti-God, the king of Egypt, who's opposing His purposes and His will. Now, I want you to understand what I mean when I say that Pharaoh is a type of an anti-God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that long before Christ came, there were anti-gods. Long before there were anti-Christs, when Christ was fully revealed, there were anti-gods. These were rulers, these were powerful men who opposed God's His purposes, His will. These were men who, rather than hearing and heeding, thus says the Lord, says, thus says Pharaoh, thus this is my purpose, Yahweh. I am shutting my ears and not listening to you. And we find out earlier in chapter 4 that this Pharaoh, that God is actually mysteriously hardening his heart, as we listened in the last sermon. He's hardening his heart, but Pharaoh at the same time is failing to listen and believe to the Almighty. He's failing to listen and believe God. And so Pharaoh asks this diabolical question. You've got to understand this. There's anticipation. Moses and Aaron have just gone to the people, right? They've said, God's going to deliver us. I'm about to go into Pharaoh. We're about to go show these signs and wonders. All right. Thanks be to God. But as they're going, tension begins to build, anxiety. They're about to face Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And they're going in the power of Yahweh, they think. And they enter Pharaoh's court and they say, thus says Yahweh. And he says, who? I don't know him. In fact, I won't believe him. Now you can imagine what must have gone through Moses and Aaron's mind. Well, do I do the signs now? What do I do? He's not listening to me. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So Pharaoh, as the anti-God, asked the classic diabolical satanic question. You remember in the Garden of Eden, what is it that the serpent asked Adam and Eve after God had been clear as a bell with regard to what they were to do, with regard to His will, with regard to His name, with regard to His purpose, with regard to their purpose? Satan entered the garden and he said, has God said? Has He really said? What is Pharaoh doing but asking the same question? He's revealing himself as the seed of the serpent. in questioning God's authority right away. He's saying this. He says in verse 1, Moses and Aaron say, listen, we got to go out and hold a feast. And I'm thinking Moses and Aaron are a little nervous here. Now, worship was a feast, but they're not exactly saying the exact words that God had told them to say. So it seems like there is a little nervousness here. Now, in verse 3, they tell the truth. They tell the full truth, if you will. They say, we need to go out on a 3-day journey into the wilderness. Yahweh's called us. He specifically, or Moses and Aaron specifically, quote Exodus 3:18. But at first they're a little nervous, as you might can understand. In verse 2, Pharaoh says, or asks the question, who is Yahweh? Who is He that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. In essence, he's showing himself to be the seed of the serpent. He's saying, has God said? Because you're going to have to prove it to me. I'm not giving up my crown that quickly. And he opposes God through the word of his servants. God declares that he will act. Pharaoh resists him. And this is setting up a battle, a spiritual battle that is going to be phenomenal as we go forward, Lord willing, in the weeks to come and see the plagues against Yahweh and the gods of Egypt. This is bigger, is what I'm trying to say. It's important to take into consideration behind the scenes. This is God Almighty speaking through the words of two servants who represent Him before King Pharaoh, who represents the seed of the serpent, the one who is in diabolical opposition. But it's the one behind both of them that matters. On the one hand is Yahweh, who will deliver His people. There's no question about it. There's no question about His power or His sovereignty. And there's the serpent, there's the devil, who opposes His will through his servant, Pharaoh. Now, it's very important throughout the book of Exodus to see this. As you remember in the first sermon, perhaps, I called it the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Now, this in no way is any Greek dualism where God and Satan are kind of equals that are fighting it out like light and darkness. I must remind you of that. God is almighty. What He's doing is crushing the head of the serpent in real time and space through real flesh and blood. I want to point out a couple of things about what Pharaoh's doing here. Now, the law of Moses is given in chapter 20 of Exodus. But even before the law is clearly revealed to Israel, we find, very interestingly enough, that Pharaoh is breaking, very specifically, the first four commandments against God. The first thing he does is, he said, the first commandment is, no other gods before me. Pharaoh, in his own estimation, is God. He doesn't care about what God or Yahweh has to say to him. He pronounces his own decree. If you remember in verse 10, go back to chapter 5, verse 10. What does he say when the taskmasters and the foremen of the people go out and say to the people, what do they say? But thus says Pharaoh. They do not say, thus says the Lord. Number two, the second commandment, do not make any idols of God. I want you to understand that Pharaoh was not only surrounded by idols in his kingdom, he was an idol. Do you understand that? He was the idol of Ra. He was the idol, the symbol of the sun god. What he did was what the gods did. And that's very important. Number three, what does he do? He takes the name of the Lord in vain. He says, who is Yahweh? I don't know him. Abuses his name. And the knowing is intimate knowledge. It's not just that he hadn't heard about him. You know, he hasn't, you know, Yahweh hasn't come into this, you know, this God's competition in the ancient Near East. It's that he did not know him personally, did not know him intimately, and therefore he did not care about his name or about what he represented as the God of the creation and redemption. Number four, he breaks the Sabbath. It's very interesting in chapter 5, verse 5. He tells them, Pharaoh says, behold, the people of the land are now many. He's very proud now. Now, remember, chapter 1, Pharaoh was threatened by the Israelites, remember? Because he thought that they were so numerous that if there ever became push came to shove, there became a battle, that Israel would have enough men to fight them and to win, perhaps. Now, it's not so much that he is thinking in those terms. He's thinking arrogantly. Look at all my slaves, he says. Behold, the people of the land are now many. Look at them working for me. Look at them building things to my glory, my kingdom, my name, my remembrance. and you make them rest from their burdens, fourth commandment, you shall rest. God offers His people a rest. This is implied in the text. It's interesting that when Moses is, if you think about Moses writing this, he would already know the law of God that was given. But I just want to point out to you that Pharaoh is specifically a lawbreaker and a representation of unbelief. He is a lawbreaker specifically against the Lord his God. When he says, "Shall I allow them to cease?" It's in the Hebrew a Shabbat. It's a Sabbath. He will not allow them a Sabbath. Pharaoh is the one who is representative at this point in redemptive history of all unbelief, of all those who are lawbreakers, transgressors, who will suffer the punishment and wrath of God. He's in a very, very sad position. He's in a very, very frightful position. And so what does Pharaoh do? Rather than listening to what God commands him, he makes the Israelites' task worse. And I want to remind you of chapter 4, verse 21 and 22 and 23, where God has clearly called Israel His firstborn son. He has called Israel someone very dear to Him. This people, not because of anything good or bad, but this people He has placed His affection on. And Pharaoh better watch out how he treats them. So what does Pharaoh do in response? Does he believe? No. Does he obey? No. He opposes God and makes their circumstances even worse. What does he do? Well, back in the ancient Near East, about 2,000 bricks were required a day. 2,000 bricks a day was the quota. And so normally, Egypt provided the straw. What's happening? He's withdrawing the straw or the stubble from them and making their circumstances miserable, working constantly under this burden, this oppression of Pharaoh. 2,000 bricks a day were still required because Pharaoh says, "Thus says Pharaoh." Now I want you to notice the foreman of the people of Israel. What do they do after he hears this? He goes out and he tells the people. He uses two verbs. First of all, he says in chapter 10, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw." Verse 11, "Go and get your straw yourselves." Remember what had Moses and Aaron requested or commanded Pharaoh, I should say even better, commanded Pharaoh to do, but to let my people go. He says, "I will let them go." Let them go back to the task of being my slaves. I will not let them go. They shall go and work. Verse 11, "Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." The circumstances are getting hard now. They're going to have to walk by faith. Israel's in a predicament. God has promised to deliver them. He's given His word. He's given them signs. How will they respond? Verse 14. The foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" The foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. You remember in chapter 1, the Israelites were crying to Yahweh to deliver them, to remember their covenant. Now who are they crying to? They're crying to Pharaoh. This is not mere appeal. You know, if we were just looking for an example of how an appeal is to be made, maybe this would serve as one. But this is rich with theological purpose here. They're going and requesting a Pharaoh deliverance. A big change from chapter 31, where they were worshiping Him, where they were patting Moses and Aaron on the back, thankful to see them. Circumstances have changed, and they've become circumstantial atheists. Notice this, verse 15. Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you
treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. And they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. And just like his father, the devil, Pharaoh lies. You're idle. You're idle. You're lazy. That's your problem. Again, he speaks lies. That's all he knows. Verse 18, he uses go again. Go now and work. No straw will be given you. Verse 19, the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. Not only are they going to Pharaoh now to request, not only are they using the word, they're crying to Pharaoh, whereas one time they cried out to the Lord. Israel is now crying to Pharaoh. They cried out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh lies, sends them away. And look at how they respond. In verse 21, when they meet Moses and Aaron, look at what they say to them. They said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and his servants have put a sword in their hand to kill us. The people have gone from worship to unbelief because of pressure, because of circumstances, because of difficulties. They've forgotten the Lord their God already, even though He's not fully redeemed them. But they do have His promises. They have His Word. How does Moses respond? Verse 22, Moses turned to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. There's a big difference between the people of God going and complaining to someone other than God about a difficulty or seeking someone's help. What were they doing in going to seek Pharaoh, crying out to Pharaoh? Well, they wanted Pharaoh to exert his authority. They wanted Pharaoh to exert his power to deliver them. He can deliver them. He's Pharaoh. He's powerful. Let Pharaoh deliver us. But they're not only unbelieving, they're criticizing God through his servants now. They are already a grumbling people. Even before they get to the wilderness, Israel is grumbling against Moses. They complain to Pharaoh. Then they complain to Moses. But there's someone very important that's out of that picture. Moses realized that he is in the proverbial pickle here. He is in a difficult place, particularly as a leader of the people. And he responds by complaining, not to Pharaoh, not complaining to even Aaron, but complaining to God. So he says, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? I don't think it's wrong to ask God sometimes questions with regard to circumstances and the way things seem. It's a big difference between complaining about God and complaining to God. When I find myself complaining about certain things, I remember, well, who am I complaining to? I'm complaining to my wife. She doesn't want to hear it again. Furthermore, really, she doesn't have the power to deliver me from this. Well, I'll complain to something more powerful, somebody more powerful than myself. Perhaps they will help me. Make a ring. They sympathize. Thanks a lot. Have a good day. Didn't help me. Didn't deliver me. So what do? You complain to God. Lord, you've brought me into terrible circumstances. From my finite perspective, your promises mean nothing right now. Your name means nothing. I don't even feel your presence because the circumstances you've brought me in are so full of pressure and strife that I don't know what to do right now. David cried out in the Psalms many times. That's what I mean about our Heavenly Father being mysterious. That's why He calls us to walk by faith. That's why He says, know that I'm the Omnipotent One. Know I'm Yahweh. Know that my purposes will be fulfilled. Not one time does He ever say, it might happen that you will be delivered. Most people might. You will. But in my timing, do you trust me? That's what He asks us today. We live after the cross. We live when the name of God has been clearly revealed in the person of
Jesus, the name above all names. How much more should we understand in the cross and the resurrection that we have one who is with us? And that His name, He will never fail His people. His name says He will be with His people. His name says that no matter how many scoffers come and say, okay, where is this resurrection you've been talking about? Where is this Jesus? He's been gone a mighty long time. That you say, I'm called to walk by faith, not by sight. Circumstances are hard, but I'm going to seek the Lord to give me wisdom because I believe that God is God and I believe He will deliver me. And thus says Yahweh, He loves me. That's what you say. If God be for you, who can be against you? Listen, you're not the only one who's had to walk by faith. The guys before the cross had to wait a long time just to even see some things come to pass. Abraham was going to get a son. Where is he? Well, you're about 100 years old. Let's give it to him. Abraham has a son. Great. Praise the Lord. His name is Laughter, Isaac. I want you to kill him now. What? I want you to kill him. Really? Yeah. What's that mean? It means believe. Trust me. Joseph, sold by his brothers in slavery, in a dungeon, forgotten. Israel, Egypt, long time. God doesn't ask us anything He doesn't ask His own Son. Jesus Christ, His own begotten Son, He brought Him through the wilderness of temptation, suffering. Let Him be crucified by wicked men, wicked anti-God men, in order to extend a hand of mercy, a hand of love, a hand of forgiveness to His people. He went to the cross, and He gives His people the privilege of the burden of carrying it. What helps me sometimes in my circumstances is not only remembering the Almighty, not only remembering El Shaddai, not only remembering Yahweh, but remembering that the Lord Jesus is with me, He's with you. He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He promises that He will walk with us. And you know what? We can trust Him. We can truly know that He's sovereign over every circumstance we go through, no matter how much pressure, no matter how difficult that circumstance may be. He's called us to suffer with Him. Not only do I remember sometimes the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God in every situation, and I encourage you to do, but I remember that His people are called to bear their cross following Christ. We're given the privilege of suffering, meaning this is the good news, I guess, in many ways. It's a privilege to follow Jesus, but we're never guaranteed anything but suffering. When He gives us good times, when He gives us blessings, when He gives us times without all the pressure, we can thank Him for that. I like the relief from pressure. We all like the relief from pressure. But remember, God loves you as His children. And He loves us enough to conform us to Christ. And so He disciplined His own very own Son through the cross, through His life, His miserable life, in this world of sin and suffering. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, came through this life for us because He loved us. Went to His death for us, He said. And God calls us to that same suffering. He invites us to know or remind us that when we're suffering as children, not as His enemies, and that it's through those difficulties actually brings about Christ-likeness in us. If you're in a circumstance today where you feel the pressure, it's normal. Smile. It may be difficult, but you have one with you. You have one who's promised you several things. And let's look at those things in chapter 6. How does God answer Moses' prayer or cry to him? He answers him by telling him what He's told him.
supposed to tell them? Tell them what you're going to tell them? Tell them and tell them what you told them. God's very good at always telling us and then telling us what He told us over and over and over in our lives. But that's what He does. There's no new news here. In fact, when I was looking at it, I thought, I got the same sermon that I did in chapter 3. No, it's not. But He's repeating Himself purposely, and that's worthwhile. And it's worth taking into consideration, so look at it with me. Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see." You'll walk by faith, but you will see. "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And notice how God brackets His reminder. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh." Verse 8, look at how He ends this section of chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh." That's what He gave him. First of all, He gave His name again. Remind them of His name. What does the name represent? Remember, Yahweh, I am that I am. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember, I'm the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. I never change. The name is infinite in understanding, but these are some of the things that we can remind ourselves about Yahweh. Yahweh says He'll be with us. He brackets His promises in verses 2 and 8 with, "I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh." Do you need explanation? He says, verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But my name, the Lord, I did not make known myself to them in this way." What this reminds us of is that God reveals Himself over time in redemptive history in various ways. If you will, in the earlier times with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He revealed Himself as God Almighty at that particular time. With Moses, He is more specific and gives more revelation and more understanding about Himself by saying, "I am Yahweh." In the fullness of time, He says, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus. I am the one who's come to deliver my people from their sins." And so His name He reveals over time so His people will have it with them no matter what circumstance they go through. Verse 4, He reminds them of His covenant. "I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they live as sojourners." They're to just wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and He will do what He promises to do. Again, we live in the same, a very similar time period, different in redemptive history, different in the sense that the cross and the resurrection has happened, but we do await the return of the Lord Jesus. And we remember the covenant. We remember the covenant. We remember the promises that God made to His Son. That's why we pray in His name. That's why when we offer a complaint or a prayer to God, we say, "In Jesus' name." Why? We're saying, "Because for His sake, remember my prayer. For His sake, look upon me with favor. For His sake, help me, O God." That's what amen is. That's what, I'm sorry. Okay, that is what the name of Jesus is about. That is what we're to be reminded of. Verse 5, "I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant." He tells them, "I've remembered. I haven't forgotten. It'll be my timing. Say to the people of Israel, therefore, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from slavery to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now, verse 9, "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery." There's one point in our lives where we're not open to hearing God. It's when the pressures come. And that's when we have to believe and walk, regardless of how we feel. The people were under great pressure. They were in a situation they had no idea how God was going to come through. Moses, as the leader of the people, he was commanded to get up one more time and tell the truth. tell them what God said. And the people were to listen and respond by faith, no matter their circumstances. You may recall in the book of Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews reminds the people of God, those who are of the new Israel, or the Israel after the coming of Christ, the church, if you will. What does he remind us all of? Listen, chapter 3 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 12. Listen carefully as the people of God. Take care, brethren, lest there be any of you to have an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt with Moses? We're looking at the Israelites before they see the mighty power of God in the Exodus. The book of Hebrews reminds us that it was in the wilderness when they actually gave up and turned from the living God in unbelief as the visible church. Most of them, the majority of them. I don't think we can say, you know, I wish if I could only see, then I'd believe. It'd be much easier for me. No, it wouldn't actually. The Israelites saw the mighty hand of God that we'll look at in a few weeks, Lord willing, through the Red Sea. Didn't change a thing, except for the few who believed. There were people all around Jesus' cross seeing the redemption of God. There were people all around when the resurrection occurred. As Paul reminds King Agrippa, he says to him, he says, this didn't happen in a corner. Surely you know about this. And yet it doesn't necessarily produce faith. So he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 18 of Hebrews, and to whom did he swear that they were not to enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And notice this, therefore, here's the good news, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. What's the point? The point is, we're to encourage one another with the Word of God. We're to believe that Word as the visible people, as the church. We're to know that what God says, He will do and He will accomplish. We're not to turn a deaf ear to the living One, the living God. And in our circumstances, although difficult, He's guiding us through those circumstances as a father, as a mysterious father. My own dad did things I didn't quite understand until I was older. They say you come back from college, Patrick Henry students, and actually realize that your father and mother have matured a little bit. I think that's true. It took me longer than that to go and thank Dad. But I think that we have to remember our God is almighty. He is omnipotent. That is all-powerful. He is wiser than we are. Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God. How His paths are untraceable and His ways beyond searching out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? But from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The good news is, at the end of our story today, that Moses went and spoke those words to God, to the people. He told them the truth about what God had said. He told them that God is faithful, and He still is today. Even more so since the resurrection. Not that He's grown in His faithfulness, He's just shown us His faithfulness more clearly. We can trust in the living God no matter the circumstance. Don't go out of the worship service encouraged and then allow the first circumstance to drive you to complaining, to seeking power in someone other than God, to go from worship to complaining and not believing and remembering what God has said through His Word to us. There are circumstances in all of us that are different, that arise, that threaten our security, threaten, you know, cause us to question God's favor, His grace, His love toward us. Remember that circumstances that are difficult are what He guarantees. It doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It's what He says is true, is what's going to really happen in the real sinful fallen world, especially as you are the people of God who stand for His Word and His commandments. The opposition is great. And yet, we know in the Lord Jesus that we're clothed in His righteousness before the throne of God, and that's what matters. We're truly His children. And He watches for all for His children. He gives us special grace so that when we're weak, He is still strong. He is faithful to His people. No matter what you're struggling today in the circumstances and that you're struggling with your faith, remember to avoid complaining about God and complain to God. Pray to Him. Ask Him for your help. Remember you're adopted as His children. Remember His presence of His name, the Lord Jesus. Remember His power in any circumstance. We really do, people of God, have to get our eyes off ourselves and our finite perspective and see things from El Shaddai's point of view. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. When we go through difficulty, we know You are with us. We know that You are in the fiery furnace with Your people. We thank You, Lord, that all things work out for Your glory and our good. If You be for us, who can be against us? We come to You for asking forgiveness for our complaining, asking for forgiveness for seeking substitutes, authorities and powers that do not belong to You. Help us, Lord, to be delivered from such things, such people. Help us to turn to You only. Make our complaints, make our cries. Help us, Lord, as Your people, to be those who hear and believe. Those who constantly hear and believe. Those who by Your Spirit are changed and transformed. Lord, I pray for those with financial difficulties. You'll give strength and help. You are God Almighty. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with security. You are God Almighty. I pray for students who have a lot of work on their plate. You are God Almighty. I pray for young people who are doubting and having struggles in their faith to believe as their fathers and mothers believe. You are God Almighty. I pray for parents who are trying to work more than 24 hours a day in order to do what is set before them. You are God Almighty. I pray for those who see a circumstance where it just doesn't seem to be any hope or who are suffering. You are God Almighty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.